Please open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. And the first verse reads like this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I'm going to use this verse to preach on the topic, what's hindering you? Our Father and our God, into thy holy hands, and I commit this time of preaching. May thy name be honored. May the name of our Lord Jesus be glorified. Into thy holy hands, our Father, and I commit this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My hands are tied. This is a metaphor that requires little or no explanation. When someone says their hands are tied, what they mean is quite simple. Something beyond their control is hindering them from acting or helping as they will desire to. And in life, there are several instances when we find our hands figuratively tied. You know, watching a loved one lying on a hospital bed, sick, and you wish you could do something to raise them up from that bed of sickness. Yet your hands are tied because they're healing is beyond your control. Or you hear the weather report of a Category 5 hurricane heading your way. Do you wish you could do something to stop it? Yet your hands are tied because the power to stop such great force of nature is beyond all of our control. You know, this metaphor definitely highlights one of the conundrums of life, the challenges that we face in this life. And while it's undeniable that at times in life our hands are figuratively tied because of some circumstances beyond our control, on the flip side, however, there are other times in life when it is not some circumstances beyond our control that actually ties us down, but we are actually the person tying ourselves down. We are the ones who figuratively tie ourselves down because of what we've allowed into our lives, or what we have willingly subjected ourselves to. And this can be seen in the reckless choices people make today, which later becomes a hindrance to their future. And in a world of instant gratification, self-initiated hindrances, or should I say self-inflicted hindrances, and now becoming the norm. But it is not only true from a physical perspective, it is also true from a spiritual perspective in our walk of faith. You know, the Bible is unambiguous. The Christian faith is a race towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But at times in this race, some Christians find their hands tied, or should I say, their feet tied. Not because of some circumstances beyond their control, rather because of what they have allowed into their lives or what they have willingly subjected themselves to. Thus, hindering them from actually running well the race that is set before them. And the obvious outcome of such hindrance is unfruitfulness and spiritual immaturity. And if truth be told, one of the reasons why some in our churches are not growing in grace or serving God with gladness is because of these self-inflicted hindrances in their life. Now, the Lord knows, obviously, this clear and present danger that we face. That is why the Bible is replete with warnings calling us to stay clear of hindrances to our faith. In the Old Testament, God will speak through Moses to his people as they embark on the journey into the promised land. Exodus chapter 34, verse 12, the Lord will say, "Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land in which you're going, lest they become a snare in your midst." And what the Lord is saying is that it will hinder you and cause you to stray. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will say to the Galatian believers, Galatians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he said, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." You know, loved ones, this morning, to avoid the carousel of spiritual stagnation, you and I must have to disentangle ourselves from those things that hinder us from running well. We have to disentangle ourselves from those things that bring us into a state of unfruitfulness. And how to disentangle ourselves from these hindrances is what I intend to lay out for you this morning. And I'm going to use as a springboard Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Now, for clarity purposes, one thing I need to do here, first of all, is to establish what I call a delineation as it relates to hindrances. You know, when the Bible talks about hindrances to our faith, it can actually be viewed from two angles. First, an hindrance to our faith can be something that is a prelude to sin. It's not actually sin, but it's a prelude to sin. On the other hand, the second thing, an hindrance can actually be an outright sin. And this is how the writer of Hebrews captures this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it said, "Therefore, pay very close attention to what this author is saying. It says, since we have so great a cloud of weaknesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, number one, and the sin which so easily entangles us, number two." So you can see from this writer of Hebrews identifying two forms of hindrances to the race that is set before us. The first one is an encumbrance, and the second one is actually outright sin. So let's do this morning. Let's begin with the first one. Let's look at what the author of Hebrews says, "Lay aside every encumbrance." The Greek word translated encumbrance in this verse is the word oikos, and it simply means a weight or a burden that impedes a person from walking or running. Let me help you to understand this in a very picturesque form. It is like trying to run and you tie behind your back a 70-pound bag of rice. Definitely, you will be able to take a couple of steps, or you might be able to jog a couple of seconds. But then you can go far because you have something that is holding you back, something, a weight, a burden that is impeding you from running well. This is the imagery of an encumbrance. It is something that weighs you down, not necessarily sin, but it weighs you down to hinder that freedom, the freedom for you to run well, the freedom for you to walk well. It hinders you. Now, you might say, Pastor Wally, what are examples of hindrances? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you some modern day example of what I call an encumbrance. First of all, an encumbrance is this: spending endless time on social media. You don't have to say amen to that this morning. You know, we have so many of us in our churches that spend endless amount of time on TikTok, on Instagram, on Snapchat, on Facebook, and you can name all the social media platforms. They spend more time on social media than they spend reading their Bible or praying. Now, spending time on social media is not a sin, but it's a weight, because it takes you from those things that are necessary spiritually. It takes you away from your spiritual nourishment on a daily basis, because you're spending hours, and I'm talking about hours, looking at things that are completely trivial. Things that are completely trivial. It is an encumbrance. There's also the notion of debt. We have many believers who are in debt. And debt becomes an encumbrance. Why? Because you are now so burdened with so much financial responsibility that you can't freely give to God. Apart from that, you got to work 2-3 jobs in order to make ends meet, because you're living above your means. When you are like that as a Christian, what you've done essentially is to put a weight, a burden upon you that won't let you run well, because it's going to take your time away from the things of God. There's another part of this encumbrance. There is toxic friends. You know, some of us are in friendship that are really toxic. Friendship that brings us down, that drains us. We enter into this friendship. Now, don't get me wrong. To have a friend is not a sin. But the toxicness of that friendship can drain you. And can drain you, and so drained from those toxic relationships that you don't have time for the things of God. And when that is the case, it has become an encumbrance. What about the accumulation of financial or material possession? We live in a culture where we are constantly begging to come to buy more and more, and we just want more of everything, one more shoe, and we buy one more shoe. Again, there is one more shoe, and we buy homes, and we buy all this luxury. But ultimately, they become an encumbrance, because guess what? It brings stress into your life. And the more stress you have, the more you are devoid of that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Loved ones, I tender to you this morning. There's so much of us in our churches who are hindered by encumbrance. Oh, yes, there are no sin. Oh, yes, there are no, but it can be a prelude to sin. And this is the key that you got to understand. The devil loves encumbrances, because the devil don't have to worry too much about you, because you're so consumed with all this worry. You are so busy running A to B that you don't have time to even have to pray. The devil ain't worried about you, because you have become a nominal Christian, because you're so burdened down by encumbrance. This is why we need to ask ourselves this morning, what is hindering your walk of faith? Ask yourself that question this morning, because the devil is excited. He doesn't have to waste no temptation on you, because you already got enough on your plate. You got a weight on your back. How can you carry a weight and run well the race that is set before us? Let's look at the second kind of hindrance that the writer of Hebrews shared with us here. Not only to we lay aside every encumbrance, but also the sin. I want you to watch that definite article, the sin. Now, you might say, what is the definition of sin? Let me just give you a definition that you can walk with. Sin can be defined as any lack of conformity to the will and to the word of God. So, guess what? When we are living in sin, we break fellowship with God. Again, I want you to pay attention to that. It's not that you're losing your salvation, but you break fellowship with God. John's epistle, chapter 1, verse 6. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth, says John. You see that? You know, our sin breaks fellowship with God. That is why forgiveness is required and repentance must also be there to restore that fellowship. We must make every effort. But if you as a Christian constantly live in sin and you justify your sin, that becomes an hindrance. Because when you break fellowship with God, when your fellowship is broken, when your line of relationship with God is kind of distorted, how then do you expect to get the nourishment? How can you not be a tree planted by the rivers of water that receives that nourishment through that water and his leaves never wither? Psalm 1. How can you be that person? Hindrance. And again, watch this. The devil is thrilled when you as a Christian have got a stronghold. The devil is thrilled when there is a sin that he can hold you in captivity with. He's thrilled. Why? Because he knows that you are a bee without a sting. Oh, yes, you're a Christian, but you ain't got no sting. Why? Because power of prayer. It's terrorizing to the devil. The power of the word, the power of prayer, spiritual discipline terrorizes the kingdom of darkness. But if you are living in sin and fellowship is broken, how can you now begin to exercise such spiritual discipline to terrorize the enemy? That is why such hindrance will always impact your way, your walk of faith, will always impede you're running well for Jesus. Well, this morning, we need to understand the importance of staying clear of encumbrance. And the question that begs is simple. You know, what is the pathway to victory? How can I, as a Christian, be hindrance-free? How can I disentangle myself from those things that hinder me from running the race that is set before me? This morning, I know and I believe there is a balm in Gilead. There is healing for the soul. And the Word of God has the solution that will help us to disentangle ourselves from the hindrances that impede us from running well. Now, since we can be hindered from two angles, we can be hindered because of sin, or we can be hindered because of encumbrance, which are pretty much a prelude to sin. What I want to do this morning is give you a pathway from those two angles. In other words, I want to give you a pathway to victory over sin, number one, and I want to give you a pathway to victory over encumbrance. So let's do this morning. Let's go forth here. As it relates to sin, outright sin that hinders your walk of faith, I believe, based on what I've studied in the scriptures, that there are two unique pathways that the Bible lays out for us to overcome sin. And let me break those pathways to you this morning. The first thing the Bible actually tells us about overcoming sin is quite simple. Is flee Again, I want you to pay attention to that. It's quite simple. Flee. In case you're looking for some mystical way of overcoming sin in the Bible, I'm sorry to disappoint you. You won't find it. You won't find any concoction that you got to drink. You won't find anything that you got to do. But you only find this interesting verb, flee. You know, when it comes to sin, the Bible instructs us to be like Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar? That Mrs. Potiphar was trying to call Joseph to lay with her, and Joseph resisted, and one day she caught Joseph by his garment and tried to force him to do what he knew was wrong, and Joseph fled. You see that imagery? That is the same thing that the Bible now calls us to. Let's look at scripture to validate this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. The Apostle Paul will write, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. "But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Did you see what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here? It's flee. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Don't even try to kind of gaze and see what it feels like, what it looks like. Because sin has a gravitational pull. Hey, listen to me, loved ones. Sin has a gravitational pull. It pulls you in. It takes you farther than you want to go. You might say, "Pastor Waller, listen, I'm just going to look at it for a minute and I'm going to shake it off." But you don't understand the power of sin. Sin has so much power. Sin has deceitfulness. Sin has pleasure. And you and I, in this body that we're living, those things are attracting to us and they pull us in. That is why you flee before you become a victim. That temptation. Well, Pastor Wally, you might say, it's easier said than done. At times, it's just so difficult to flee. Temptations can come through our thought life. You know, you try to shake your head off and your mind keeps thinking about this. Understood. I know that's true. That is why the Bible, I believe, gives us the second pathway to victory over sin. And what is the second pathway to victory over sin? Watch what it says here. Walk in the Spirit. Wait a minute. What does that mean? Walk in the Spirit. Let me first lay this down. Looking at also Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Apostle Paul will tell these believers, he said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the Spirit sets his desire against the flesh sets his desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these two are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now, let me first give you this before we even go forth. You know, yes, you are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. All this past, the new has come. But also you ought to understand that while the Spirit of God is now indwelling every saved believer, the Spirit of God is now making his dwelling in you. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is still the residue of that sin nature, and which is the flesh. And every once in a while, the flesh launches what I call a guerrilla warfare. He seeks to want to take back what the spirit has now been entrusted with. Your body, your mind. He seeks to want to take it back. He comes through all kinds of temptation. He comes through all kinds of temptation so that he can appeal to move you off from your track. That is why it is important as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to walk in the Spirit. Now, you might say to me, listen, what does it mean truly to walk in the Spirit? What it means is pretty simple. You know, I believe there are two things here you need to understand. First of all, it has to do with patterning your life according to the outworking and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. In other words, to pattern your life, to become more intuitive to the Holy Spirit. But those things have got to come when two things in your life are in place. And I believe these are the two things that are important to be in place. First of all, you must be able to die to yourself. That is the first requirement. That I believe when you are now saying you're walking under the Spirit, you are dying to yourself. And the implication of dying to self has to do with that you relegate everything that is your desire. You relegate everything that is your own will and let the Holy Spirit take preeminence. And it's not just dying to yourself once a month. It is dying to yourself minute by minute, second by second. And what you ultimately do by dying to self, you are now saying, Holy Spirit, I want you to lead me. I want you to teach me. I want you to guide me. I want you to direct my thought. And when you are now in that set, in that mindset, the Holy Spirit now is able to lead, is able to guide. Most of the problem we have when it comes to the battle between the spirit and the flesh is you, yourself. It's because you want to do it yourself. You don't die to self. And once you don't die to self, you will always struggle to walk in the Spirit. But there's another thing that has to do with walking in the Spirit. That has to do with letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. And what do I mean by that? You got to go back to Philippians chapter 3. When the Apostle Paul called the church at Philippi, he said, I want the Word of God to dwell within you. What that means is that you'll be filled with the Word. You are being filled with the Word. That means since the Word of God is Spirit. And if you are now being filled with that Word, guess what you're being filled by? By the Spirit. And that is how you are able to walk in victory. Because even when anything comes to your mind, like James reminds us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But the submitting to God has to do with walking in the Spirit. And when you submit to God and you walk in the Spirit, you are going to resist the devil, and the devil has no option but to flee from you. Those two ways, loved ones, this morning, I believe is the prescription in the Bible of how to overcome the sin that will become an hindrance to your running well. So let me go around the other way. You know, how can I disentangle myself from those things that are not outrightly sinful, but they're encumbrance? Those encumbrance that can be a prelude to sin. Again, what I'm going to do this morning is going to be this. I'm going to offer you two pathways again to victory. And this is what I want you to key in on this morning, loved ones. Two pathways to victory. The first pathway to victory I'm going to share with you is this. You always must strive for contentment. You always must strive for contentment. In case you don't realize this, one of the reasons we fall into the trap of worldliness, which, by the way, is one of the encumbrance that puts that weight upon our lives. You know, financial burden, when you look at it very closely, you would connect it to worldliness. When you look at the desire to accumulate material possession, that is what we find in worldliness. And those things become a weight upon you. But on the other hand, instead of you being discontented with what you have, you need to now practice the discipline of contentment. You know, one of the distorted understandings that I've seen in the body of Christ is that many of us always assume that the more we have in terms of material possession, the more it reveals that God is blessing us. And this can be attributed to how people preach prosperity preaching, because they believe the more you have material possession, the bigger your home, the more vehicles you have in your garage, the more it's indicative that you're just like Abraham, God has blessed you, and you're living large. Now, I don't say that can be possible, but what I'm trying to tell you this morning, you see, when you become discontented, when you believe that you got to affirm your worth, you got to affirm God's blessing by material possession, I believe you've gone the wrong track. Because one thing you got to understand in God at times is that simplicity and contentment is the way to true peace in God. Why? Because the simpler your life, the more freedom you have. Again, I want you to watch what I'm saying. The simpler your life, the more freedom you have. You know, you don't have to deal with all the stress that goes into material possession. You know, am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? But you become free. And being free means you can run well. You can devote time to the things of God because you are content. You are in a state of satisfied desire. And I truly believe this morning, when we strive for contentment, when we become contented with what God has blessed us with, we will begin to be disentangled. We will be disentangled from the material possessions, from the encumbrance that binds many down in this world, especially you and I as a believer. Let me give you the final thing this morning. The pathway to victory over encumbrance, you must always strive to make the main thing the main thing. You want to write that down. You must always strive to make the main thing the main thing. Let me ask a question this morning. Let me just ask all of you a question. You know, as a Christian, what do you think should be the most important thing to you? Yes, I don't have to guess. I know what all of you are going to say, because you're going to be very, very spiritually correct here. You're going to say, listen, it's all about Jesus. That's all what Christians are going to say. You can't say anything about it. You can't say nothing else. You're going to say it's about Jesus. And that should be the case. Everything for believers should be about the Lord Jesus. Living in obedience to his word, glorifying the Father. But then the question follows. Why are you not doing what is important to you? You know, why are you not making the main thing the main thing? You know, why are you not making the main thing the main? I believe the reason we are not doing what is important to us and making the main thing is because we are distracted. We are distracted by all the other stuff. And we don't make the main thing the main thing. And when you don't make the main thing, you are going to be bogged down. That is why you got to understand that this entangling yourself from encumbrance must always be one of the keys to it. Is that you got to make the main thing, the Lord Jesus. You got to make the main thing is the Lord Jesus. Listen, it's not about anything else. It's about Jesus. For us as a believer, everything about us should be about the Lord. Our laying down should be about Jesus. Our waking up should be about Jesus. Everything we do should be about Jesus. When we do those things, we will find that we have centralized Jesus in our life. That is why the author of Hebrews in verse 2 will now say, for we must set our focus. He said, fixing your eyes on Jesus. It's the same thing he's saying here. To disentangle yourself, you make the main thing the main thing. You fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Watch what the writer of Hebrews said. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Victory over encumbrance. Loved ones, this morning, again, I ask the question, what is hindering you? You got to understand this morning that the Lord wants you to be disentangled so that you can run this race well. There is a crown to be won. There is a God to be glorified. And God is calling each one of us in this critical time in history. Don't be hindered by nothing. Make me the main thing. Abstain from sin. Live a life that glorifies.